This morning we begin 6 weeks of John 6. There's a lot about bread in John 6. You thought spreading 5 loaves over 5,000 people was amazing. Try spreading 1 chapter over 6 weeks. It's a challenge. 71 verses, but we covered 21 of them today. So, one of my favorite weekly writers, I read him every week. He writes a blog. He decided last week that he was taking the next 6 weeks off. I guess he just couldn't handle doing it again. We are at one of those great passages that we've all heard over and over. One of the few stories that's found in all 4 of our Gospels. We usually call it the feeding of the 5,000. And while it oftentimes is difficult to preach those stories that we hear all the time, because it's hard to come up with something new and different, but sometimes we just need to be reminded about the simple stories that are in our Gospels. Because this story is in all 4 Gospels, we put a lot of weight into it. But there's also a lot of different thoughts about this passage. You know, there are people who want to know, was this magic? Did Jesus pull out his special powers and do magic on the bread and the fishes? Or did people, when they saw that this little boy was willing to give his, they felt a little guilty that they had hidden theirs, and they began to pull theirs out? What? Maybe it was just extremely big loaves and fishes. I oftentimes wonder if the writers of the gospel, of any of the scripture, but the gospels knew that there would be so many people studying their writing and dissecting every word, trying to make something secretive out of it. Would they have written them different than they did? Or were they trying to cause some real confusion? Maybe they each just remembered the story differently, and over the years it grew and it changed. But it's interesting to me that we need to come up with a way to make this story possible. We need answers to how it happened, don't we? We don't really like knowing that we don't know how it could happen. We are a knowing society. I can't tell you how many times a day I pull out my phone and I ask Google a question. Because I need answers. In our household, we're rather into a show called America's Got Talent. And so when we got home from camp Friday night, after, I admit, a little or maybe a long nap, we got up and we decided we needed to watch last week's episode that we missed. And on that episode, there were 2 rather amazing illusionists. One did an amazing card trick where he had one of the judges place a card that he picked under her hand and leave her hand rested on it. And he did all this amazing things with the cards, changing them, making them something different. And at the end, asked her to raise her hand, and suddenly there were 4 cards that were different from the one he had placed under there at the beginning. The other illusionist, at the end of his act, he was standing on one side of the stage up on a tower, while his assistant was standing on the other side of the stage on a tower. And in a moment, they lifted a curtain, and the curtain fell, and they were switched. There was no way that they could have done that, even if you could watch them move. go down the stairs, across the stage, and back up as fast as that curtain fell and got back up. It was amazing. Everyone was saying, how could this even be possible? It happened. I saw it. I don't know how it happened. To be honest, I don't want to know how it happened. Because no matter what they did, it was amazing. It was amazing. Perhaps if they showed me their tricks, their card tricks, or their moving tricks, perhaps if they showed me that, I would understand it. And it might not be so amazing, but it's still wild to me that they could pull that off. The feeding of 5,000 was amazing. Even if you had an HEB right next door, even if you had prior knowledge that there was going to be 5,000 people, it would be amazing to be able to feed them that way. Then you throw in a little while later, Jesus walking on water, which is only found in Matthew, Mark, and John. You have some real magical things happening, don't you? We get very caught up as humans in wanting knowledge. We think knowledge is the answer to everything, and so we want to know, how can this be? Were there really rocks in the middle of the lake that Jesus was able to walk on? When we find ourselves in overwhelming need, no matter what it might be, if we're in the midst of overwhelming need and very few resources, we tend to do like the disciples do, don't we? We get very practical. We say, we can't possibly find the finances to do that. We say, it would stretch us too far. We don't have the people. We don't have the manpower. This will just get us into trouble. We say, we can't even find enough of what we need if we had the money and the time. And we get stuck in knowledge. And we're unable to move. But Jesus stands at the edge of knowledge and says it's not about knowledge. It's about love and faith. In the midst of overwhelming need, love is the answer. We don't really know anything about the little boy that brought his bread and his fish. Actually, John is the only one that tells us about the little boy. But I spent a week with some amazing children this last week. And what I imagine happening with this little boy is that the boy gave his lunch easily, without question. I don't think the little boy said, there is no way that my lunch can help. I'm just going to keep it. Children just have an easy time doing their part to share, don't they? It's part of why I love being around children. Most of the time, they just want to help. And they don't question the cost. They don't question the amount of work. They just do. Children jump in, feet first, all in. They don't say, there's no way that that's going to work. They don't say, you have 5,000 people and I have one lunch. Instead, they say, here. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could be that easy, if we could give ourselves so easily and love so easily? Mary Oliver in 1935 wrote a poem called Logos, and it is about this very passage. She says, worry about the loaves and fishes? If you say the right words, the wine expands. If you say them with love and the felt veracity of that love and the felt necessity of that love, the fish explode into many. Imagine him speaking, and don't worry about what is reality or what is plain or what is mysterious. If you were there, it was all those things. If you can imagine it, it's all those things. Eat, drink, be happy. Accept the miracle. Accept to each spoken word, spoken in love. Jesus, at a time when he was tired, at a time when he needed to rest and get away, but his first thought wasn't about himself. His first thought were about these people that were gathering around him. If we could only focus on that story. The people that day couldn't focus on that. Instead, they quickly recognized Jesus' ability, and they wanted to grab him, and they wanted to make him king. And Jesus knows that that's not why he's here. That's not the role that he's been called to play. And so he goes away to be alone. That phrase in the passage is so interesting to me. What did it mean for them to have a king like Jesus? What does it mean for us today to have a king like Jesus? Webster's defines a king as a male monarch of a major territorial unit, especially one whose position is hereditary and who rules for life. I can certainly see how the people of that day were looking for a king to follow, a king who loved so freely, who gave of himself so freely. But Jesus knew that although God was the ultimate king of kings, the earthly king was not his role to play. I wonder today if we see a king in our own lives. Do we seek a king to rule over us? Or do we shy away from that term, thinking we want no one to rule over us? Do we see God as our King of all kings? And what does that really mean to us? I think for myself, I find this part of me that resists thinking about God as a king on a throne who rules over us as we see kings rule in countries around this world. But I'm learning to see God through Christ as a king over my life, who loves me and has only my best interest at heart. A king whom, when he desires for my life and my desires for my life do not match up, a king I'm willing to say, not my desires, but yours. A king who I know without a doubt loved me yesterday, loves me today, and will love me tomorrow. No matter what mistakes I make, no matter what choices I choose, a king who literally will walk on water to meet me where I am. Who will be my number one supporter, my friend. I pray that each of you seeks that King as King of your life forever and always. Amen and amen.